So if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Good evening, everybody, and a very Merry Christmas to every one of you.
Merry Christmas.
All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer now. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. And that's a fantastic provision that allows us to be in fellowship with God instantly. And that's because the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is what we need to understand the Word of God. And it's part of our birthright as born-again believers. So let's take a moment now to prepare naming and citing known sins, if we have any. That way we will be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems. Now's the time to give those over to the Lord and get ready to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the night when we bring into remembrance his birth, becoming man, so he could go to the cross for our sins. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the amazing gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came as a child, as an infant, and with him came our infant hopes of salvation. And as he matured into a man and went to the cross, we knew that he had accomplished it on our behalf. And by simply believing in him and his work, we have eternal life. We just thank you for such an amazing plan and for your generosity in giving us the best thing you had, the best person you had, in order so that we could be with you forever. And Father, help us to keep Christmas in the best way possible, motivated by God's word, more and more in love with your Son, and ready to do your will and remain obedient, no matter where it takes us in life. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Please stand for our song service this evening.
And everyone join in, nice and loud.
One, two, three. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, oh, come ye to bed. King of angels, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing. Exaltation, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore. Word of the Father. us adore. In Christ the Lord. Sorry. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender.
His heaven, no ear may hear.
his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Merry Christmas, everyone.
Thank you, Steve. Well, after all that, I feel like I'm called upon to sing my message tonight, but no way, Jose. Again, Merry Christmas to everybody. Thank you, folks, for that great means of entering into worship tonight through the singing of Christmas carols that are very, very much from the Bible and remind us of what it is that we're about to celebrate. I'd like you to turn into the Gospel of Luke tonight, chapter 2, verse 1. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 1. All right, we're taking wages on how many people are going to walk in at 7 o'clock? How many people? How many people think one person? How many two? How many five? Let's be gracious if they do. Had a hard day at work. They probably forgot all about the time change. But I'm glad to see you guys all made it for 6:30. And again, my best wishes for a fantastic Christmas. And on behalf of all of Lighthouse Bible Church, a very Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to each one of you. It's been a fantastic year of blessing for this church and for me and my family. And never forget this first year, and we'll appreciate so much all the contributions that people have made, their time, their talent, their treasure, to make this a reality. And this church was born this year, and Christ was celebrating his birth tonight, and it's a great, great combination to think about. All righty, let's start with the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to a firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." God is glorified in the highest way possible tonight. Tonight on earth, peace comes to men and women upon whom God's favor rests. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered about the things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary, she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as been told them. Well, this message tonight is going to consist simply of reflections on this passage, Luke chapter 2. I ask you now to think about clearing some space in your soul and in your schedule to simply adore the newborn king. Ponder who he is. Consider why he was born. And realize that he came for you. He came to seek and save the lost. And you were lost. Maybe you still are lost. He's here for you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. As Hebrews 12:2 tells us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, the beginning and the end of it all, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We sing joy to the world at Christmas, but we don't always think about the fact that the joy carried all the way through to the cross. Treasure him. And as Mary did, ponder him in your heart. Luke chapter 2 is such a rich, rich passage that I don't really know where to begin. Anybody want to help me? It happens to me every Christmas. I feel like whatever message I give, it will be inadequate. It won't be a true reflection of who he really is. I feel like my message is always half a message. That too much will end up on the cutting room floor, so to speak. You know, it's funny. He has me go through all these contractions, like 9 months of labor. And then, boom, a message is born at the last minute. Duh. Of course it's going to be like that. Because he gently reminds me that I, too, need to practice what I preach and realize that he came for me, too. And he wants nothing else but for me, too, to just ponder him and adore him, the newborn king. Well, I don't exactly know where to begin, but I love the shepherds. So let's start with them. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Let's go back to there. The shepherds, they roll. They're awesome. In the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Notice that it's night. You see, when you study the fact that the glory of the Lord is on the scene, you realize that the glory of the Lord usually came to the people of Israel in a dark night situation. It's so interesting. We think of the glory of the Lord as this fantastic, wonderful thing. Go back and study it. It's almost always the case that the people have just screwed up in a really bad way, and then the glory of the Lord shows up. I love that. Because that's exactly what we have here. Christ had to come because we screwed up in a really bad way. And in fact, the people in the darkness are the ones that get the great light. That's what the Bible tells us. You remember that. He comes in the darkness. See, the light is so much more memorable in the darkness. It really stands out. It makes a lasting impression. Verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. You know, this was quite the 1-2 punch from the Lord to these shepherds. I mean, out of nowhere, a flash in the darkness, he, the angel of the Lord, stands there. And then he's accompanied all around by the glory of the Lord, the most amazing light show you ever saw. I understand the fear. After all, a good Jew knew that the right response to the glory of the Lord was, "Oh no, I'm ruined," because a sinner cannot survive a face-to-face meeting with the glory of the Lord. Notice in verse 9 the word suddenly. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. It's one of my favorite words in this chapter. Well, actually, I have about 10, but that's one of them. Suddenly. See, the shepherds got no warning that this is going to happen. Nothing like today. I mean, we get in our planned digital world of today, like you get an email 7 days before something's going to go on saying, so-and-so's birthday is in 7 days. And then the next day you get another email, so-and-so's birthday is in 6 days. And so forth. We get all this advance notice. They got none of the birthday of Christ. You see, heaven had no intention of ruining this surprise. Suddenly, the angel appeared. Notice in the same passage it says that today in the city of David has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ, his favorite time is now. Right now. He's at work right now. Today. Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior. Suddenly, the angel appeared. See, it reminds us of the surprise that Christmas should always be. Christmas should always be a surprise. Oh, I know it always happens on the same day every year. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this should be a surprise to you. This should be something surprising and new that breaks every time you think about this story in Luke chapter 2. That's why we wrap the presents, I think. On some level, we know it's always supposed to be a surprise. Look for it. It's kind of simple, but it's also profound because Christ is the surprise. He's the outrageous surprise. He was then, and he is now. He's Emmanuel. It means God with us. Us? You got to be kidding. Maybe the people down the street, but us? See, that's the point. That's the surprise. The joke's on you. See, you thought you were incurable. You thought you were unsavable. And maybe as long as the world thought that God was just somewhere way out there, up there, and we were way the heck down here, maybe then it was reasonable to think that. But now that this baby is born and God came from upstairs and moved in with us, we can't think that anymore. Surprise! Look who's moving in with us this Christmas. Who? God! You won't believe it, shepherds, but the glory of God just arrived. Verse 9 again. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Now, you might miss this if you don't look it up, but that's my job to look it up for you. You see, this night, 4 BC probably, this is the first time that the glory of the Lord has appeared in Israel. This night, when Christ was born. The first time that the glory of the Lord appeared in Israel since the days of Ezekiel. In the past, the glory of the Lord appeared to Moses. The glory of the Lord filled the temple at times. But here, the glory of the Lord appears, and it's not to any leaders. It's not to the priests. It's not at the magnificent temple a few miles down the road. It's in the fields, where shepherds watch their flocks by night. And I just got to tell you that shepherds were the lowest of the low at that time in Israel. They were looked down upon by the religious crowd because they couldn't keep all the conventional practices that the rabbi said you had to be a good Jew. Because they were out in the fields working too hard. But the glory of the Lord that hadn't shone for 588 years came to them that night. You see, just to give you a perspective on this, the glory of the Lord leaves the temple for the last time before the New Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 11, it was written somewhere before the siege of Jerusalem. And the historians tell us that the glory of the Lord departed from the temple in 592 B.C. 592 B.C. Now, the scholars, these same scholars, also tell us that a really good date for the birth of Christ is 4 B.C. So from 592 B.C. to 4 B.C., the glory of the Lord never showed up in Israel. But here it is. To shepherds. That's, by the way, if you want to do the math, it's not that hard. 592 minus 4, it's 588 years. That meant that the glory of the Lord had not shone upon the face of any Israelite for 588 years. Now, folks, 588 years is a very long time. Surprise! 588 years is a long enough time for those tribes to kind of lose track of exactly what the glory of the Lord looked like. I'll give a little thought experiment. Does anybody know what year it was 588 years ago from this year? I'll help you. 1442. Imagine something that had never happened since 1442. No? Math's wrong? 1422. What did I say? 42? Come on, what's 20 years out of 588, George? Give me a break. 1422. Yeah, I just want to make sure you were awake. The year 1422. Imagine if something had never happened since 1422. I mean, Columbus won't even sail the ocean blue for another 70 years. That's how long ago since the glory of the Lord had ever appeared in Israel. Come on in, folks. We love you. I knew it was going to happen. This guy, it was my fault. I kept saying it was Friday, but I did not keep saying the time. So it's my fault, folks. Come on in and just celebrate with us. 1422. From then till now, that's 588 years. That's how long since the glory of the Lord had last shone in Israel. And here it is, among these simple shepherds watching their flocks by night. This is the first time that the glory of the Lord has appeared in Israel, this night. An angel of the Lord, verse 9, Luke chapter 2. An angel of the Lord suddenly shone before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Ushers, can we get some Bibles for these folks in the front? I want to make sure they're great students of God's Word. They're coming in late, they feel a little insecure, but we love you guys, and we want to make sure you're all set. 1422, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And by the way, now, I can't leave this subject of the glory of the Lord without bringing it to your doorstep. I mean, I got to teach a little tonight, right? Just a little. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. This will give you a great insight into how special being a Christian is, because we're looking at the birth of Christ and we're looking at the shepherds and we're realizing that they saw something that hadn't been seen in Israel for 588 years, the glory of the Lord. It meant everything to the people of Israel. It meant that God was with them. It meant that they had guidance and direction. Okay. You know how special you are? Well, let's read the passage. 2 Corinthians 3:15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, and that's in you, if you're a born-again believer, there's freedom, there's liberty. Why? But we all, every church-age believer, with an unveiled face, Moses had to have that veil on because the glory of the Lord was too much. But we have an unveiled face. The glory of veil is taken off. Beholding as in a mirror, what? The glory of the Lord. You see, we get the opportunity to see the glory of the Lord anytime we want. That's how special we are to Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. But not only that, please notice the end of 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It's who we are. It's not what we just see. The shepherds saw the glory of the Lord. We're being turned into it. How do you like that? How do you like that? We are being transformed into the glory of the Lord from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Even more amazing than seeing the glory of the Lord like the shepherds saw it, as you behold Christ now, the Holy Spirit is transforming you so that you yourself become more and more of a reflection of the glory of the Lord yourself. You see, what happened out there in the fields when the shepherds saw the glory of the Lord and heard the messenger, well, now that can happen with you each and every time you go out there and you are a witness to who Jesus Christ is. You're bringing that same glory of the Lord with you. You see how important it is this Christmas to simply just take some time out to just behold him. Fix your eyes on him. Because as you behold him, the Holy Spirit transforms you so that you yourself become more and more of a reflection of the glory of the Lord. It's very important. All right, back to Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Luke chapter 2, verse 9, the Christmas story. Had to get a little mystery doctrine in there tonight, right? Just a little. Luke 2, 9. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, the shepherds. Luke 2, 9. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. I want you to just please notice just how personal this all is. This angel keeps saying you. He keeps talking to you, to me, to the shepherds that night. But he's talking to us on an individual, personal basis. He says, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. And yes, it's for all the people, but I've come now to bring this news to you. Of course, you could say, so what about all the other people, Lord? And you'd be like, okay, wise guy. See, that's where you come in, because you see, I also have a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that says, he's committed to you the word of reconciliation. Which means that after we hear the good news, like the song says, we go tell it on the mountain. Like the shepherds did, they couldn't contain themselves. And that's the way it always is when people believe the good news of the Christmas story. Right now, after you hear this, is the right time to give somebody else the good news. Because that's what the shepherds did. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. There has been born for you, folks, you personally, you individually, a Savior who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord God. Personal. This is a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in the manger. What a gift. And notice, by the way, that the gift is wrapped. That's an awesome thing. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Perhaps the most wonderful words in this whole chapter are right here in verse 11 and verse 12. Simple. For you. See, that's what's so wonderful about Christmas, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, isn't it great that you look under the tree and you see it, the present that is picked out and wrapped just for you? That's what Christmas is all about. Well, there's been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In the Old Testament, Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. That's what's amazing. Oh, sure, if it applies to somebody else, it's run of the mill. But as soon as you make it personal and apply it to you, it's a surprise. God came down and jumped right into our nature. This can't be what some people think, that God's against us. It can only mean that God is with us, because he literally came inside our skin and became one of us. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And you know, there's something inexpressibly like, wow, about all this coming in the form of a baby. A baby. He was a baby. Christ the Lord, the Savior, a baby on the first Christmas morning. An old Jewish gent by the name of Simeon got to pick God up and cradle him in his arms. That's amazing. In the early months and years, no doubt the uncles and the neighbors came around and picked him up and tossed him in the air. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Savior, tossed him in the air. Joseph would bend over him and tickle his belly. Christ the Lord, the Savior. See, the thing about it is that you can't become familiar with a newborn. This is kind of obvious, but in other words, there's new. There's nothing familiar about a newborn baby. And the other thing about it is that a newborn baby cannot be familiar with you. Oh, yeah, I've seen you before. I've seen 10 just like you. No, you came out of the womb today. You've never seen anything like me. See, it's exciting to be around a newborn baby. Everybody else may know your old tricks, but she doesn't. It's new. And you're new to them, and they're new to you. So the one word that you have to associate with a baby is the word surprise. For good or for not so good at times. Surprise, you're pregnant. You know? Surprise, you're in labor. That came early. Surprise, it's a boy. Wait a minute, they said it was a girl. Well, I guess something was hidden. Surprise, he's got colic. Surprise, he looks like your husband's brother. Surprise. Surprise, he does not like to take naps. Surprise. And the surprises keep coming, you know, in the form of his personality that shows up one day, and the hang-ups and the talents and the fears, and on it goes. Surprise. There's one thing about a baby, one thing that captures a baby, is that it's new. There's nothing old about a baby. And you know, new is one of the most wonderful things that God does for us. The new things are some of the most wonderful things that God does for us. He makes all things new. This is a new day, the Bible tells us. You're a brand new creature in Christ. It says that his mercies are new every morning. See, Christmas can be a surprise every year. It doesn't have to be old hat. All you got to do is pick up your Bible and read a few verses in Luke chapter 2, and he'll make it new. So since his mercies are new every morning, and he works so hard to make things new for you, one of the secret surprises of Christmas joy is maybe to make things new for somebody else. Just maybe. A new start for them. A new day for them. A new beginning for them. You know, someone who's hurting and ashamed and discouraged and despairing, what about it? You know, what does mercy do? Well, what did God do? What did God in his mercy do? Why are we celebrating Christmas? Because mercy will go and be with that person. Mercy won't just say, well, somebody else take care of it. Or, you know, they know I'm thinking of them. No. Mercy goes and bees with it. That's what God with us means. He didn't stay up in heaven. He came down here to be with us. And mercy will send somebody ahead, too, if they can't be there right away. So what do you think? What's God's stance for the human race? Is he with us or is he against us? Please turn to John 3:16. You see, we look at that baby for a while and it changes us. That's the point. It changes us. Look at John 3:16. For God, so you know the passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And in Romans 8:31, I won't have you turn there, it says, since God's for us, who can be against us? He didn't spare his own son after all. He freely delivered him up for us all. Now, will he not freely give us all things? You see, when we were his enemies, he didn't do what you and I would do. I mean, at best, you and I would meet him halfway. Maybe. No. He came all the way down to us, where we lived. He didn't ask for neutral territory, like so many people want. He came down on our turf. Back to Luke chapter 2. He came to our turf. And there's somebody in your life tonight who's waiting for you to meet them on their turf. Because it won't mean anything like it will when you show up on their turf. You can do it on your terms, but it won't mean the same thing as when God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son who came down here. And he came in the most amazing place. He came as a homeless person to an unwed mother to make the statement, I'm coming to where you live. All right? Don't think that I'm not for you. Because I'm going to come in the most strange circumstances, the most unlikely place. I'm going to be to a woman who's not even in her hometown, a woman who's not a citizen, who's unmarried. There's no room for her at the inn. That's who I'm coming to. And since I came to her in that situation, I can come to you, no matter what your situation is. Luke 2:13. Suddenly, there's that word again, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. I want to give you a slightly different translation of that verse 14, though, tonight. And it's this. God is glorified in the highest way possible tonight. Tonight on earth, peace comes to men upon whom God's favor rests. Why? Why is God glorified in the highest way possible on this night? In this place in Bethlehem with the shepherds around. Why tonight? Why, it's got to be this baby. It's got to be this baby now asleep, placed in a crib with this exhausted, watchful mother standing by. Noises on the road, shepherds approaching deep into the night. It's got to be him. It's got to be that of all the things that God had ever done, this thing brings him the most and the highest glory. Now, this should not be a total shock because, you know, when the subject of the glory of God was first raised, it was raised by a fellow by the name of Moses. He was on a mountaintop and he wanted the Lord to show Moses his glory. And when the Lord heard that, he told Moses that the highest expression of my glory is to be gracious and compassionate. And let me tell you something. Giving us Christ is the most gracious and compassionate thing God ever did by a long shot. Of course, God is glorified in the highest way possible this night with this baby. Because the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, John tells us. You see, God never revealed himself near so well as he has right here, right now, in this infant cradled in a manger. Suddenly there appeared, in Luke verse 13, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Or again, God is glorified in the highest way possible tonight. But then he says, tonight on earth, peace comes to men upon whom God's favor rests. Now, if you're normal, you might be asking yourself at this point this question. So who are these people upon whom God's favor rests? More to the point, do I happen to be one of them? I mean, you really want to be, right? What's better than that? What's better than peace and God's favor resting on you? Do you happen to be one of them? That's a great question, because actually it's up to you. What? You see, Christmas is the season of joy, right? But maybe right now you ain't got the joy. Maybe. And so it's really well worth your while to ask yourself, if now, tonight, is the time of joy, well then how come I ain't got any? I'm glad you asked. I am so very glad you asked. Because, you see, as far as it depends on God, the answer to the question of the identity of the ones who get the peace and joy is simple. It's simple. It's right here in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to who? All men. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Hold your place in Luke, but go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. I want to be one of the ones upon whom God's favor rests. I want to be one of the people tonight where on earth peace comes to people. I want to be one of those people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Who wouldn't? Peace on earth? That sounds great. The God, the creator of the universe, I'm in his favor? I want that. And as far as God is concerned, Titus 2:11 is his heartbeat. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Look at 1 Timothy 2:3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires what? All men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so as far as God is concerned, the people on whom his favor rests, he wants it to be everybody. I want you to understand this. He wants it to be everybody. Go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Because Luke 2:10. Because we could take it from Paul's letter to Titus, that he brought salvation to all men. We could take it from Paul's letter to 1 Timothy, that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But you know what we could have done? We could have just taken it from the angel, like the shepherds did. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for," what does it say? "All the people." So simple. So simple, a shepherd could figure it out. You see, it ought to be. It ought to be tonight, joy. This Christmas message, not necessarily mine, but the big picture of Christmas, it ought to be joy to all the people on the face of the earth that Christ has been born. It ought to be that way. I mean, after all, this is the Savior. He came to save you from your sins. He came to save me from my sins. This is Christ the Lord, the Messiah and God. God with us. God joined to humanity. There is, in this dark world, some good news. That there has been born into this dark world a man who is also God. I mean, it ought to be joy to every person on the face of this earth tonight. But of course, we know that not all rejoice, not by a long shot. But it's not God's fault, because God pours out his favor on all mankind. But you see, if you remember that passage and the way I translated it, it said, God is glorified in the highest way possible tonight. And tonight on earth, peace comes to men upon whom God's favor rests. You see, the favor has to find a home. You see, Christ was homeless on that first Christmas, but the favor wants to find a home. It wants to rest. And until it does, the story's not finished. See, in order for God's grace, God's favor to rest on someone, that someone has to receive it, accept it, take it in. Look at John chapter 1, hold your place, in Luke chapter 2, but go to John chapter 1, please, with me as we begin to wrap up the message tonight. John chapter 1, verse 9. God is glorified in the highest way possible by the birth of Christ. Tonight, we celebrate the birth of Christ. Tonight on earth, peace comes to men and women upon whom God's favor rests, where it finds a resting place. God has poured out his favor on all mankind, but the favor has to find a home. It has to rest. Look at John chapter 1, verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens who? Every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, the Jewish people, and those who were his own did not receive him. You understand that? He came to them. His favor came to them. He came to the shepherds first. He wanted all of Israel to accept him as their Messiah, but they didn't, by and large. Verse 12. Okay. But as many as what? Received him, to these he gave the right, the power, the ability to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Believe in his name. There's the secret, folks. There's the secret upon being one of those tonight for whom God's favor rests, for whom peace on earth is a reality. You see, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And the foolishness of God, how foolish that the king of the world would come in a stable from a pregnant homeless woman who wasn't married. How foolish. How foolish that you wouldn't have had the glory of the Lord shine in the temple in Jerusalem where it should have been. How foolish that it would be these shepherds outside by night. The down and out, the outcasts. How foolish. How foolish that the Savior would come as a little baby. This is kid stuff. This is foolish. But you see, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. And the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of this world. You see, the shepherds, we've been talking about them tonight, they were not the wise men of their age by the standards of the world. But in God's plan, they turned out to be the very wisest of men. Why? Because they did something really amazing and simple. They saw the light, they heard the angels, they sang the song, and they ran to the stable. Simple. Simple. They accepted the good news on its own merits. They didn't waver, they didn't ask questions. And when they did that, and they were done, they were happy. They rejoiced, and they praised God. You know, the Christmas season, it's full of little people with simple hearts. The Cindy Lou Who's and the Tiny Tims of life. Simple people. Simple hearts. Little. They love. You see, simple people, little people with simple hearts, they love exciting, happy events. And you know what they do? They take them at face value. They take them on their own terms. They don't take them with a critical spirit. They don't have guile and sophistication and questioning. And they're happy. How I envy people like that. And how much God loves that approach to him and his word and his plan. You know, there was a time when Jesus prayed to his Father and he said, Father, I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth. And think about it. Christmas is the night when heaven invades earth. And he says, you're the Lord of heaven and earth. And you've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. And you've revealed them to mere infants. So as we wrap up tonight and we think about this Christmas season, I really hope that you approach Christmas as a shepherd this year and every year from now on. You see, they didn't believe willy-nilly, of course. No. They had angel come to them after all. They had the glory of the Lord come to them after all. You see, they simply believed what was well attested. And they found it all to be true once they investigated things for themselves. And there's a great formula for you to follow. And it's a great formula to give to your unbelieving friends as well. You believe what's well attested. And then you go and investigate it for yourself and see whether or not it's true. When I heard the gospel, I started doing that. And I found out it was true. Then years later, when I started to get serious about the study of God's word, I took it one day at a time. I said to myself, you know, I'm going to explore, I'm going to investigate it, I'm going to take a little bit in and see if it's true. And it was. And I kept going, like the rat finding the cheese. I kept going. And I've kept going, I haven't stopped yet. Now I'm the Energizer Bunny, I'm not the rat anymore. Because it's always been true, and it's always been better than I expected. That's all God's asking for. He's asking for a hearing. He's saying, you've heard good news. Why don't you just believe it? And then, sure, go ahead and investigate it. Because the shepherds did. And by the way, they went ordered to. They heard fantastic good news. They said, there's a baby down the road. They said, let's go see it. Investigate it. Check it out for yourself. See whether or not it's true. I invite you to do what the shepherds did. Oh, no, you probably won't be visited by an angel tonight. Don't expect a choir of angels. Don't expect magi with gifts and funny hats to visit. But know this. God's given you even better things than that. Because he knows you and I were but dust and we need help. And you see, the complete picture of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the Gospel of Luke. We just read it tonight. And of the four Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke's distinction was that he was a careful historian. And let me tell you something about this book of Luke that we just read from tonight, the gospel and the story of Jesus Christ. It's been 20 centuries since Luke wrote the gospel of Luke. And in all that time, not one of his historical facts has ever proven to be false. Not one in 20 centuries of people trying to prove it wasn't so. And his gospel is loaded with historic facts. In fact, we got time. Go, you're in Luke 2, go to Luke 1. Just go back to Luke chapter 1. Let's read something we don't often do. We should. Read the first few verses of the gospel. It tells you what it's all about. It tells you his approach. It tells you who this guy is. Let's find out. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Let's see how he presents the material he's about to provide to the reader. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Does that sound like a nut to you? Does that sound like some kook, some harebrained guy that came out of the woods and said, I have a story, hey! Not to me. And it turns out this guy was a physician. He was a scientist and a careful historian. That's who God has given us to testify to these things. Look at it again. Notice, he took on the project of compiling a very careful account. Notice that he relied on who? He said, eyewitnesses. They were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses of these things. Notice that he investigated every claim. Notice that he checked out every detail carefully from beginning to end. And then he arranged the material in consecutive order. That's the kind of guy I'd want doing this job. If there was an amazing story about God with us, and about angels coming and saying, the Savior's been born for me, for my sins. I got to tell you, I'm awfully happy. It was a careful historian who compiled a very careful account, who relied on eyewitnesses, who investigated every claim, who took every detail down from beginning to end and arranged the material in consecutive order. And his whole purpose the whole time was poisonal. Because he said, I want you to know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. That's my boy. Luke is my boy. That's what I want. I don't know what you want. But personally, see, I'm a rational guy. I like to have things explained to me. I like to have a reason for the hope that is within me. I want somebody to do what he did. Compile a very careful account. Rely on eyewitnesses. Investigate every claim, every detail, from beginning to end. You know, there have been things in the Gospel of Luke that for years people poo-pooed and said, it can't be so. There was no town of Nazareth in the first century. We can't find it in any of the records. Well, hallelujah, the 20th century got here, and people finally started digging down in the ground more than 50 feet, called archaeology. Guess what they found? Nazareth in the first century. There's never been one fact in the Gospel of Luke that's been disproven. So that we may know the exact truth about the things that you've been taught. Like Luke chapter 2. Like there was a virgin named Mary, betrothed to Joseph, who went to Bethlehem and had a baby. That baby was from God. It was God with us, the Savior of the world, the Savior, Christ the Lord. See, the signs that you need are all there for you. You can do what the shepherds did now. Just believe what is well attested. Investigate it for yourself. You need a Savior, just like I do. Investigate it. Believe it. And you will find it all to be true. Jesus Christ is born tonight. His human body now formed and complete, bursting forth from the womb of Mary, the peasant girl descended from kings. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds watch and angels sing. And his body is the mercy seat. One day his blood would be poured out over that mercy seat, and God the Father would look down pleased to crush the worm, Christ, so that he may bleed the dye of the kings that we would become, our robes. He, God the Father, would look at this obedient sacrifice that Christ made of that body that was first presented in Bethlehem, his very self, and God the Father would be satisfied. Your sins are forgiven. It is finished. As far as the east is from the west, your sins have been put away from you. You see, in the case of Christ, we're compelled to wrestle with his death when we're celebrating his birth. Because he was born, you see, he took on our nature and became eligible to die for us. And because of his death, we can be born again. And the amazing thing is that the Bible speaks of joy in both places. There's joy at the birthplace of Christ. Now, that's understandable. But there's also joy at the crucifixion of Christ, as we saw in Hebrews 12, 2. And that's remarkable. That takes your breath away. So back to the question. Where's the joy? Where's the joy this Christmas? Simple. The joy is in believing all that I've taught you tonight. The joy is in believing it. Look at Romans. Just go to Romans chapter 15, verse 12, and we'll close. Believing it. That's what the shepherds did. They believed it. They heard the angel's message, and they believed it. It's that simple. Romans chapter 15, verse 12. Last passage we'll be in tonight. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, that's Christ, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. And then look at verse 13. This is my prayer for you tonight. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, joy to the world, and peace, peace among men upon whom his favor rests. In what? Believing. So that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so like Thomas, who said, you know what? I'm not going to believe that he rose from the dead unless I can take my fingers and put it into the side of his hand. And Jesus says, if that's what you need, I'm going to give it to you. And he did that. He appeared before Thomas and he said, whatever you need, I'm going to give you. You know, we're here and we're these sophisticated 21st century people. We need a guy like Luke to like lay things all out in order. He gave it to us. He gave it to us. He'll give you what you need. Okay, but you got to be the one who said, I'm ready to investigate this and see if it is so. And he turned to Thomas and he said, do not be unbelieving, but believe. It's that simple. You want the secret to the Christmas season? You want to know why and how to get more joy? Do not be unbelieving, but believe. That's the key. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity tonight to come before you and to have your word taught to us tonight, to see once again that great, great picture of Christ born in Bethlehem, to understand how great the shepherds were, that they heard from a message, a most amazing message, and they believed it, and they investigated it. Their lives were changed, and lives have been changed ever since. And Father, we just ask now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, upon us and upon all who will hear this Christmas message, this Christmas season, that they will be filled with all joy and peace in believing. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And Father, we just want to thank you again for your Son. Merry Christmas to you. We know this is the place of your highest glory, sending your Son to save us. We're so glad you did. Merry Christmas to you and all in the heavenly household. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Merry Christmas, everybody. Have a great weekend.